Well, my name is Daniel. I'm one of the pastors here, in case you didn't know. So glad to welcome everyone here. If you are joining us online, so grateful to have you. And you probably heard before the 23rd Psalm. And it famously begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then the next part is... Okay, and that's up for debate, too. Did you know that? A little bit. That's how I normally say it, too, like, "I shall not want." But it is, again, it's up for debate exactly how you phrase it. And I looked up 35 English translations, because I'm a pastor. And I saw that of the 35 English translations, 17 of those said, "I shall not want." Which is, it makes sense to know that one, because that goes along with King James Version, which has influenced all the other English translations. But then 18 of them actually say, "I lack nothing." Not a big difference, but sometimes looking at different meanings of a passage or different interpretations can make the meaning a little bit deeper, bring something new out. We're going to use... Because of that, we're going to use the NIV version of Psalm 23:1, which is the more common-ish English translation, which is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." In the book, "The Lord is My Courage," by a therapist and author named KJ Ramsey, she noted that a singer, Brandi Carlile, grew up with the 23rd Psalm, and one of the things that she always said that she kind of felt was a little bit of shame when she got to the part, "I shall not want." Now, when she got the other translation, "I lack nothing," again, they say almost the same thing, but it like set her on a whole new path. She's a person probably like me. Some of us are a little neurotic, maybe a little prone to guilt or shame. And sometimes in that, we hear something like, "I shall not want." And what that triggered with her was something I could relate to, like, oh man, I'm not doing a very good job of not wanting. Like, I'm not at the place where I'm that content. So I was like, I gotta try harder. But there was something about that little subtle difference, "I lack nothing," that helped her to see, and maybe people like me, maybe some like you, that helped her to see, this is not about me and my performance. It's about the Lord and what the Lord provides. So, I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want to encourage you privately just to pay attention to what comes to your mind. You ready for this question? What do you lack? Don't do the Sunday school answer and say nothing because David's filled in the blank from the 23rd Psalm. But what is it? What comes to your mind? What do you lack? I think everybody lacks something, probably. Some of us lack sleep today, especially today. Maybe some of us lack patience. Oh, that's a good one I heard. Some of us maybe lack confidence. Some of us lack friends. Some of us maybe feel like we lack intelligence or we lack talent. Some of us feel like we lack health or maybe even lack of like harmony in our family relationships. There's relationships that come to mind or a relationship that's just like, man, I lack that being a good relationship. So what is it that you lack? Now, I'm guessing maybe everybody, or at least probably about everybody, more money would be helpful. So I'm guessing at least a few people thought, I lack some money, like my bank account's not good. And, you know, like, I get that. That makes sense. Probably all of us could, or a lot of us maybe could use a little bit more money. I know personally for me, I've never been offered or given money and said, "Get that evil away from me." Has anybody ever said that? Like, no, I don't want money. Get it away from me. So one of the things with scripture, sometimes people will say money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say that. What it says is the love of money. And money, is money bad? No. Is wealth bad? No, it's not bad. But as we kind of look at it, a lot of us could use it, use more of it. But thinking about money, because some of us will go there and it represents other things, like other things that we can buy or maybe other things that we lack. Once upon a time, I was in Haiti with another pastor. I saw his picture up last week. We had a mission speaker, and he showed his picture. He's a missionary in Africa now, and his name's Corey Stocksdale. But before he was a missionary in Africa, he was a pastor from my hometown of Danville, Illinois. And so my grandma was the head of our missions team, and she's doing this. And so I got to go with my home church, and then Corey was a pastor who went there too. So we were given the assignment from my grandma. You know, when grandma says it, you have to do it, you know. But it's like, Corey, Daniel, you guys have to teach at the church in Haiti. And Corey's younger than me, and I was young at the time. I think I was in my 20s. We were both guys in our 20s. We were kind of like, what are we going to teach? You know, we're just a couple of American guys. And Corey's like, you know, I just read this book about the 23rd Psalm. Let's go ahead and teach 23rd Psalm in Haiti. So I'm like, great idea. Let's do it. Until I got to the first line. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Or the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I started thinking, how can I, a middle class American, come to Haiti, the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, where most of the people in this church are impoverished and a lot of them don't eat that often. How can I, as an American, say, I shall not want? What I ended up finding out that day is that message is not offensive at all to people in Haiti. It's the word, it's the bread of life. It's daily bread. It's words of life when they hear it. So it's not an insult, even though it came from two American people. They seem to understand it more. And not only that, I was thinking about, okay, people that have different struggles, not only can this be words of life for people in Haiti, but this can be words of life for people in the United States who are middle class or maybe even affluent, who have relational, emotional, or spiritual poverty. Because poverty is a bad thing, but it comes in different kinds of forms too. And it's a message, whatever we lack, that these words can be words of life for us. So I want to encourage you to be thinking of, what is it that I lack? What is it that I lack? Because I think we all lack something. This last week, Jenny has us in a Bible study group together, and there was one verse that I came across in the psalm that just stopped me. And it's from Psalm 62:9. And it says this, surely the lowborn are but a breath. The highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. And that stopped me. The highborn are but a lie. All of us lack something. Jesus said one thing that stops the gospel is this, and this is in Mark 4:19. One thing that stops the gospel is this, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth. You hear that phrase? The deceitfulness of wealth. And the desires for other things, they come in and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. So again, is wealth bad? No, it's not bad. How is it deceitful? Why is it deceitful? Well, one of the things that wealth can do is that wealth can create an illusion that you have everything that you need. You know, you think, if I just had this, then I'd have everything. Or probably all of us have about like a sum of money. Like if we had that, that would be enough. Like that would fix everything. But they come in and they, this is illustrated by John Rockefeller. Have you heard of John Rockefeller? One time in the world, he was the wealthiest man in the world. And he was once famously asked, how much would be enough? And his answer, just a little bit more. And that kind of reflects the deceitfulness of wealth. Like, I think if I had John Rockefeller's amount of money, I'd be all right. That'd be enough for me, right? We all think that. But a lot of times when wealth comes, you just trade one problem for another. And so it's deceitful. Things like, man, if I just had this, that would be enough. But Jesus says there's deceitfulness of wealth. Again, poverty is a bad thing. It's great that a lot of believers around the world are fighting poverty. It's terrible. But there's a deceitfulness in wealth that can kind of trick us. Now, Paul, listen to something that the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:12. He said this, I know what it is to be in need. Now, isn't that interesting? I mean, for a lot of us, if we hear the name Paul, he's almost this mythological legend who's a statue. It almost seems like he was so close to Christ, he had such a great calling that he never lacked for anything, that he always knew what to do, he always knew what to say, he always had plenty, he always had this assurance. But Paul makes this admission, I know what it is to be in need. Even Paul. There were times when Paul lacked food. There were times when he lacked friends. There were times when he lacked health. And there were even times when he lacked hope. Think of him as this spiritual giant. And he had this great calling, great character. But he said, things got so bad for me, I despaired of life itself. Now, if Paul knows what it is to lack all these things, lack hope, we might too. Let's look what he says next. So I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Hear that? Paul knew what it was to be in want. So there were times where Paul probably couldn't say, like, the Lord is my shepherd, or I shall not want. I know what it is to be in want. So if we feel that, maybe it's not a source of shame, but let's think about like our common humanity and what that might be saying to us as human beings, what the message was through David when he was writing this, and what Paul, who even admitted, like, I know what it is to be in want. He said that there was a secret. Would you want to know the secret? No? Anybody want to know the secret? We don't have to. Okay, let's move on to the secret. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all this. This isn't about winning football games. This isn't about like accomplishing these magic feats. The context of this whole verse, and people a lot of times will just take this out of context. I can do all things. The context is actually contentment in any situation. Now, what he says here is really important too, because it would be foolish to isolate the first part. I can do all things. Like that's like kind of a maybe a sort of aspirational, inspirational talk. Like I can do all, we can do all things. But then we discover that it's not really true. Like we can't really do all things. But it would be foolish to isolate that from the next part. Through him who gives me strength. Just as, because it's basically another way of saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. It would be really foolish to separate I lack nothing from what comes before it. The Lord is my shepherd. Self-sufficiency is, maybe we could go to the psalm, self-sufficiency is but a lie. But if the Lord, what if the Lord is my shepherd, if Christ is giving me strength, whatever I lack, I can take it to the Lord in prayer. Like it's, hey, yeah, I lack this, I need this, I am needy, I know what it is to be in need, but I can take that to the Lord in prayer because the Lord is my shepherd. That I can look to the Lord, as Jesus said, for the food I need to live through today, the daily bread that I need, what I need for today, I can look to the Lord for that. Now, if you had the opportunity to be content in any and every situation, would you want it? Like, I think that's harder for most people because contentment maybe sounds kind of good, but sounds kind of bad too. Because does that mean settling? Like, if I'm content with whatever, does that mean just settling for whatever is bad? Does that mean I'm complacent, where I'm not trying to strive for more? And I'll tell you, I'm personally a striver, so I get this tension. And one of the things that I've been noticing that as a striver can be a little bit of hindrance to spiritual growth or like following Jesus, becoming more and more like him, is my own striving. I know going to conferences, and when I was a young pastor, there was a book. It was a good book, too, called Good to Great. And a lot of the themes kind of went along with it. Like, they'd say, like, good is the enemy of the great, so make sure you're pursuing greatness. And, like, I get that. But, man, one of the things I was starting to see, if you pursue greatness at, you know, like personal greatness, the cost can be that you lack some goodness, too. When we say, like, God is great, God is good, good there is different than greatness. Like, we usually, a lot of times, that means, like, good is lesser than great. But sometimes personal greatness, there are lots of people who are great who lack goodness. And that's one of the fruits, too, that can happen when you're pursuing personal greatness is you start to lack goodness. And I'm starting to see the fruit in some of my own life as discontent and maybe starting to get frustrated with other people who weren't on the journey to greatness like I was. And I lacked the love. And I was starting to notice some of the heroes that were the great people in the Christian world too. We learned later they weren't good. Like behind the scenes, they violated consistently Jesus's golden rule of do unto others as I would have them do unto you, as you would have them do unto you. They would violate that, and they were willing to step on all kinds of people on their way to the top, to personal greatness. So personal greatness can be sometimes maybe a problem, and the pursuit can make some people, like me, less Christ-like. Now listen, I think Jesus cautions a little bit too. Mark 9:33, there's this interesting little tidbit. He asked his disciples, they're getting in an argument, what are you arguing about? What were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Man, sometimes that's the it sounds good sometimes, and maybe it is. Sometimes people need to pursue excellence more. But man, when you get focused on greatness, sometimes it can lead to arguments and exaltation. Jesus, contrasting to this, said, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." He said, "The first will be last, and the last first." He said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So again, maybe that psalm might say something like, "The great are but a lie. They're only a breath." Maybe sometimes, maybe we need to think about, instead of just going from good to great, what if we go from great to good? And maybe seek what the place is. What if the deceitfulness of wealth, and sometimes the deceitfulness of greatness maybe is choking the life, choking the word of God out from us. The closing of the 23rd Psalm is so good. Surely your goodness, God's goodness is so important. God is good all the time. God's goodness is such a beautiful thing. And I think we'd be amiss if we like lose sight of God's goodness. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What if this is more like David showing us more about an encounter with God, who is his shepherd, and his greatness, and less about illusions of our own greatness? What if it's more about the reality of God's goodness and our hope isn't really for personal greatness or immortality, but in dwelling with God forever, which starts with right now, that we can be with the Lord who is my shepherd right now. Because of the Winter Olympics, my family had the fever and watched the movie Cool Runnings. Great movie. And there's a scene in there where the coach is an American bobsledder. He won 2 gold medals and coaching the Jamaicans to the Olympics. And he's got this really earnest, honest captain of the team who's got great character. And he learns his coach cheated after winning 2 medals, gold medals. And so he's feeling tension about this, but he finally gets the courage to ask him, "Coach, why did you cheat when you already had everything? You won 2 gold medals. Why cheat for more?" And the coach looks at him and says, "A gold medal is a wonderful thing. But if you're not enough with a gold medal, without a gold medal, you'll never be enough with one. If you are not enough without a gold medal, you will never be enough with one. It's good. Celebrate if you get one. It's wonderful. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I don't lack a gold medal that will validate me. I don't lack an achievement that will validate me. I don't lack a career that will validate me. I don't lack a ministry that will validate me. I don't lack a relationship that will validate me. Those things might be good, but they will not validate me. The Lord is my shepherd, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, I lack nothing." Do you want the Lord to be your shepherd? You can do that right now. You can come to him right now. You can, if you want to talk or pray with anyone, you can pray with somebody. The worship team is going to come up and play a song. You can come up to the altar. You can find one of those persons with a name tag. You can come talk to a pastor if you want to talk with anybody, or go to the prayer room. But you can make the Lord your shepherd right now. It's about him and his goodness and his love for you. Now, we're just going to close out by listening to the words of the 23rd Psalm. So I just invite you to listen to this as a prayer. This is kind of my own translation, and it combines a few different ones. But maybe something will stick. Maybe the Holy Spirit will put one of the words or phrases in your head. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He calms me down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence even of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever."